Thank you, guys. I hope you're here this morning for God to do something that you cannot do. I love the opening words of the song that we just worshiped to that say, "Who, O Lord, could save themselves, then what? Their own soul could heal." And that's not a question that really has more than one answer. The answer is no one could save themselves. No one's soul is in such a condition that by our own efforts, by our own righteousness, we could revive it to life. There is a deadness in us that is incurable. We should know that word more in these times than ever. When we hear of all that's going on around us, we have a sin disease that is incurable. And I love those words, that offering, that plea to God, "Lord, who could do it on their own? Who could heal their own soul?" And the answer is no one. And Psalm 121, here's what the psalmist writes. He says, "I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come?" And the old King James says, "From whence cometh my help?" From whence cometh my help? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Now listen to a few more verses. "He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep." God is different from us, isn't he? I hope y'all slept sometime this week, right? I hope you slumbered. Not now, Ray, but just kidding. I hope you slumbered this week. He's totally different than us. When we're not conscious, when threats and worries and all of this are outside the realm of our awareness or ability to react, there's a God in heaven who sits there and never sleeps and never slumbers. Why can we lift our eyes to the hills and find that there is help there? Because there is an ever-present, all-powerful, infinitely loving God who sees and who knows. I hope you're here this morning for him to do something that you cannot do. Who, O Lord, could save themselves? Not me. Thankful for such a Savior as this. Hey, let's look together this morning at Genesis chapter 17. If you will, turn in your Bibles there and put your eyes on verse 1 of Genesis chapter 17. If you don't have a Bible, these words will be on the screen. It's always good to lay your eyes on your copy of Scripture, though, on your companion instead of the screen, if you have one. If you don't have a Bible with you, we've got it on there. And if you don't have a Bible in your life, we don't want anyone leaving here today without a good, reliable copy of God's Word. And so we have some on the back table for you on your way out. You can't miss them there. They're laid out on that table. No cost to you, just a gift from our church to you so that you don't have to leave here today without having a Bible of your own, okay? And so pick that up if you need one. We were watching a movie this weekend. We're in the process of moving houses. And when we first moved to the house that we're in right now, it was a move away from home. It was a little hard emotionally, and we got there, and we settled in, and we watched this movie, and we really loved it, and it kind of, made things feel okay, if you will. And so we were rewatching that this weekend with the kids on Saturday morning, and we gathered and cozied into the living room and laid around in our pajamas and watched this movie. And toward the end of it, the kids started getting restless. And they started moving around and clicking little things and fidgeting in their hands and kicking their feet on the couch and just being restless. And they started playing with each other and chasing each other and throwing things at each other. And I said, "Guys, cut it out. We're just watching the movie. We need to watch this movie. It's a dad thing, I guess." And we kept going, and it got worse and worse. And I fussed and fussed. And they looked back at me and they said, "Dad, we know what happens." You know what I mean? They know we've watched this movie over and over again. And so today, as we find the man Abram still, God is about to change his name, we stumble upon the scene of a man who knows what happens. I mean, he's been through this before. He's been waiting 13 years since we last saw him. Now, for us, we just flip over a page in our Bible, chapter to chapter. But to Abram, it's been 13 years since we last visited him. God has promised him a son, and 13 years has gone by. Guess what? It hasn't happened. He knows what happens year after year after year. What he's waiting for, what he's watching for, he doesn't realize. It doesn't come to be in his life. He knows the drill. He's 99 years old. Hey, let me ask you guys, what happens when you get to be around 99 some odd years old? We know what happens, right? And so Abram is winding down his years. He's watched a lot of people come into life and go out of life and age and die, and here he is. He knows the end of this story. I mean, there's no excitement. There's no expectation. It just is what it is, and he knows how this is going to end. You ever felt that way? I mean, maybe today you're in here and you're a senior adult, and you think, the promises of God, and I'm not 99 yet, but the promises of God for me, hey, I get them, but you know what? That's really in the past, and I know what happens now. Maybe you've been waiting and praying for a son or a daughter or for relief from a financial situation. Maybe you've been praying expectantly for grief to dissipate. Oh, God, please bring relief from this suffering. Lord, I've been pleading with you for this year after year after year. There you sit. Things haven't changed. 13 years he suffered, at least 13 years. What a reminder that even in long suffering like that, God is still on his throne. You're praying to God, pleading with him, and you know what? You've just begun to live life as if we know what happens. Lord, I'm not watching that screen anymore to see what you're going to do. There's no expectation in my life anymore. Dad, we know, we get it. Lord, we're not watching for you. No, we're not waiting. We're not hoping. We're not living in these promises. My husband died 20 years ago, Lord. 20 years. I know what happens. Is that you today? That's where we find Abram. He knows the drill. 13 years, 99 years old. It's going to wind down. The problem is, Abram has forgotten that God loves an upset. He loves an upset. It's that time of year when everybody starts watching football and you all come around to me and start making fun of the orange and white, right? I'm from Tennessee and you're nodding your head, Wyatt, I see. Making fun of the orange and white, and y'all like to send Trey and me both little memes, you know. Tennessee loses, and they always do, you know. You send me little memes about this stuff, and inevitably someone will say, when are you ever going to, you've been here 3 years, when are you going to convert to be a Georgia fan? And my standards are clear, y'all. When you guys beat who? Alabama. When y'all beat Alabama, amen, right? Yeah, when y'all beat Alabama, I'll wear a Georgia, whatever, jersey. I'll paint my toenails red if you want me to. You got to beat Alabama. Everybody loves an upset, right? We love when the underdog takes hold and overcomes a greater obstacle. See, the Lord loves that too. And if you'll pay attention to Scripture, the Lord loves to stack the deck against him, and then blow the deck away. And we see a situation here with Abram where it's impossible for him to have a son, Isaac. I mean, he's 99 years old. God hasn't done anything for 13 years at least. This is not a possibility. You look at Moses. He's stuttering and stammering and has to stand before Pharaoh of Egypt. You look at Gideon. He's hammering out wheat down there in the wine press, hiding. He's a weak and pitiful little guy when God finds. You look at Elijah on Mount Carmel. It's Elijah and myriad prophets of Baal, right? It's a king and queen who are arrayed against him. You look at Daniel faced with the lions in the den. You look at the three Hebrew children against that mighty king. And don't ever forget to look at the cross of Jesus Christ. Does God love an upset? Just when the Savior was hanging there and the cross was covered with blood, just when his side was pierced and water and blood flowed out, just when he was dead and hanging his head in emptiness there, the Lord said, "Oh, I'm not done." He loves an upset. And so this morning, if you're like Abram, if you find yourself, I know what happens, no expectation of God in your life, all you see is impossibility around you, remember, the Lord we serve can do anything and delights to do it against all odds. So let's look real quick at verse 1 of chapter 17. We'll read to verse 21, and if you will, follow along with me. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord, that name is Yahweh, capital L-O-R-D, that is God's proper name, if you will, his eternal name of power. The Lord Yahweh appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly." Then Abram fell on his face and said to him, "Behold, my covenant is with you." And God said to him, "Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings or your wanderings or your travels, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." And God said to Abram, verse 9, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins. And it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring. Both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant." It's an irrevocable covenant. It's like wearing a wedding ring. Circumcision is a sign like a wedding ring, except it's permanent. It's irrevocable. And the Lord goes on to say, "Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." And God said to Abraham, "As for your wife Sarai, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her." Abraham has already tried to have a son. He took the promise of God, and even though he was married to Sarai, right, he decided he was tired of waiting on God, or maybe God needed him to take matters in his own hands. And so Sarai and Abram came up with a plan that Abram would be with their servant, someone they had bought from Egypt, and have a baby through her named Hagar. He says, "As for Sarah, you're going to have a baby through her. I'll give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her." Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, "Shall a child be born of a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." Ishmael is the son produced by Abram and Hagar. And he has the gall, you might say, as God has pronounced this blessing, to laugh to himself, to question within himself, and to say, "No, God, I want to stick with my way. Let Ishmael be the child of promise. Let him be the one who lives before you." And so Abram says this, and God says, no, but Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. What a section of Scripture. I mean, I struggled so hard with this week because there are, I think, so many sermons that could come out of this. There's so many directions. I thought about tracing the name changes. God gives his own name, and then he gives Abraham a new name, and then he gives Sarah a new name, and then he gives Isaac, the heir, a name. I thought about talking about the permanency of this promise. I thought about the covenantal nature that starts here and is reflected in Jesus. So far, so many things we could have gone into this week. But I decided we should start with where God starts. And God starts by giving, for the first time in Scripture, a name of himself. And the name is God Almighty. In the Hebrew, here's what it sounds like, El Shaddai. You're probably familiar with that name, maybe. It means, literally, it means the God of the mountain, perhaps, but really the God who conquers. What does he conquer or overpower? He conquers or overpowers all things. He is almighty. And so let's look together today at three actions of our overruling God. God comes in here. Abraham's got a plan. God says, no, we're going to stick with my plan. He overrules us. He is almighty over all things. The first thing that we see God doing is he overrules our expectations. God overrules our expectations. Abraham's expectations had been molded by the circumstances around him, like we talked about, rather than the God above him. And we see that in a few ways. He's expecting that things would continue just as they had. 13 years, that's a pretty good routine to be in for 13 years. And Abraham, just his expectations have been lowered to the level of what he had seen around him. But also, he concluded that things would wind down as they must. He was 99 years old. Yeah, God had promised this, but guess what? It wasn't going to happen. It was not going to happen. He's 99 years old. There's no way him and Sarai were going to have a baby at this age. It's impossible. And just as he's focused in on all the circumstances around him, just as that is the one thing that is providing the feedback loop into his soul, that is coloring his existence, that is shaping his hopes, just as he's focused in on that, the Lord breaks in and uses a name for the first time, El Shaddai. Abram, don't you forget, it's me, Yahweh, again, and I want you to know that Yahweh God is Almighty God. It's Halloween time this year in the fall, something always happens to me, and when I'm on the computer, I always get tricked by these little videos that come up, and you'll see these videos pop up on your screen if you're involved on the internet or whatever, and you'll see these videos that say, watch this little girl on the bicycle. Or they'll say, watch this little puppy, right? Yeah, who knows what I'm talking about? Nobody, okay. Let me scratch this off for next year. We won't use that again. There's these videos, and they say, watch this cute little puppy, and you see something very innocent, like a kid on a bike or something small and unthreatening, and it's moving its way through the scene on the video, and it goes behind something. Maybe it goes behind a swing set, or it goes behind something you can't see behind. It says, don't take your eyes off the little puppy. And you're watching, and your eyes automatically go to the other side, and you're waiting for that little guy to come out. You're waiting, you're watching, you're focused, and all of a sudden what happens? A giant monster face pops up on the screen. Every year, it scares me to death. Kathy knows. It knocks me back in my chair in the office, and I scream like a little girl and all this, you know. You're so focused on that one. They've tricked you. You're focused right there. And then, boom, something different happens, something big. Abraham is focused here. And all of a sudden, the presence of God shakes that up. Abram, you're looking at the wrong thing. You've forgotten the big picture. And let me use a name for myself. I am El, God of Shaddai, who conquers. In fact, here's what it literally means. If you look elsewhere in Scripture, used as a verb, this word means this. It means to break down, to shatter, to destroy, to lay waste, to utterly ruin and ravage. It's used of battles, of conquering victors to come into town and just totally devastate in that place. And so the Bible is saying here, God is able to totally overpower, to totally shatter your expectations in favor of something much higher that he can do. This is God Almighty. Do you believe today that the Lord is El Shaddai? I mean, do you believe that in your mind, that God can do as he pleases? Matthew, it's been 20 years. Matthew, I'm 84 years. Matthew, that has passed. Do you believe that God can do what he wants? My relationship ended in bitterness. I can't let that go. I cannot let it go. I've just lived with it. I'm just poisoned by it day by day. I expect nothing good from God. That's just how it is, man. 13 years I've been doing that. I expect nothing more to come from God. Do you believe that he's El Shaddai this morning? Are you approaching life as if you're bound by circumstances? Or are you approaching life like you know the power of God the Almighty, the El Shaddai? I've heard this quote recently, and usually I don't like these things, but I'm going to go ahead and share it with you today. I saw it on a little meme. It said, "Don't tell God how big your storm is." Do you know the rest of it? "Tell the storm how big your God is." I thought that captured this well. There Abraham is facing a mountain or a storm, and all of a sudden God comes in and says, "Listen, I'm bigger." He overrules. He overrules our uncertainty as well. God overrules our uncertainty. I think this is very interesting what happens in verses 4 and 5. Look here carefully. There is a mismatch of tenses here. In verse 4, "Behold, my covenant is with you, and you" what? "Shall be." What tense is that, students? Future tense. I mean, you're going to be, you will be, there'll be a time when you are the father of a multitude of nations. And verse 5, "No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham. For what? I have made you father of a multitude of nations." What's wrong with that? You know, Lottie, what's wrong with that? God says you will be something, but his action to secure it was done in the past. That doesn't make sense. We're used to the promise coming first and the fulfillment coming later. But God is saying here, I'm gonna give you a promise based on what I have already fulfilled. It reminded me of a story that Stacy and Trey told me recently. They have a little umbrella on y'all's back porch that hangs over a lever, you know, so you can have a picnic table, and the umbrella hangs out like this, and it's on a stand, and it had started to droop some, and Stacy had asked Trey to fix it. He said he would do it, and time went by, and he didn't do it, and so she asked him over and over again, when are you going to fix this? He said, I'm going to fix it, and she started, I think the word you used was pester, right? She started pestering you about it. Just kidding. Started nagging, right? When are you going to fix this? And so we went out to lunch, and we were talking about it, and Trey said, you know, Stacy's after me about this umbrella thing again. I could tell he was just growing discouraged, Trey. Would you say it's just discouraged growing discouraged? And he looked at me, and in that moment he said something profound that I'll never forget. He said, "Look, if a man says he'll fix it, he'll fix it. There's no need to remind him every 6 months, right?" I'm just kidding. But I will say that Stacy fixed it herself. We're used to a promise being made and the fulfillment coming in the future, right? Now, truly, if we look at this, the realization of the promise will come in the future for Abram, right? We have to admit that it is yet future to Abram, but it is not future to God Almighty. He has already done it. You ever heard the old pastor say, "I'm as sure for heaven as if I was already there"? What they mean by that is it's a certainty for me. Not because I'm worthy to be saved, but because God has done it for me. And the word here, he's saying, Abraham, you will be a father of a multitude of nations. Why? Because I've already done it. God's already seen it. It is already secure. There is no promise, not then, not now, there is no promise of God that hasn't already been made irrevocably certain. Do you believe that? It's been made irrevocably certain by his own actions in eternity. He does not promise that which he has not already secured. What a hope that is for us. The promises of God. You go to God's word and you see the promises of God there. His universal promises to us. And you know, these are real. As if they were already done in my life. God has made them certain for me. He overrules our uncertainty. But lastly, he overrules our greatness. Verse 11. Abraham is remarkably, it just fascinates me. He is still trying to go his own way. He is still trying to be content in his own power to produce, he's going to produce what God has promised. Abraham's going to do it himself. And you would think he would have learned by now. But when God comes and says here that he's going to do this, Abraham has the nerve to say, just let it be. I mean, I've already done it, Lord. Just let it be Ishmael. Just put your covenant on Ishmael, Lord. We'll just do it that way. God says, no, we're going to do it my way. He's still trying to be content with his own power to produce God's promises. And look what God does. God first says, no, it's not going to happen. No way. We're going to do it my way. My covenant is going to be with Isaac. But he gives him a sign of the covenant, a strange sign to us, the sign of circumcision. He's very specific about it. Circumcision just means an incision that is circumference in nature, that is a round incision. But he explains it. We know what that is. Well, it means one thing to us in our hearing today, but God explains it to Abram. He said, you're going to be circumcised. And then he goes on to say, you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. Where was this sign to take place? Not just anywhere. It was to take place, this setting off of self, this taking of fleshly reliance, this putting off and tearing away was to be done in the very part of Abraham where he had tried to do it his own way. I'm going to give you an heir. It's going to come through your own body, Abram. Listen, it's going to be a promise of God. In fact, Abram, get some animals. Let's do a big ceremony here. The stakes are so high. I'm going to walk through this, Abram, to certify and to ratify that I will give you an heir. And then Abram says, you know what? Later on, I think I can do it myself. I think I can rely on me. And so the sign of circumcision is a sign, yes, of putting off of fleshly reliance and of relying spiritually on God. But guess what? It's a very specific sign. In the very area that Abram had relied on to usurp God's plan. Don't miss that. I was mowing my neighbor's yard the other day, and not because I'm a good person, but I needed the clippings, actually, for my septic tank woes, and we still have a big mud pit in the front yard, and I needed the clippings to help fertilize the grass. I mean, sorry. But that's what I was doing, and I said, you know, Chad, can I come mow some sections of your yard? I didn't offer to do the whole thing, just the sections I needed. And said, can I mow some sections of your yard and bag it up and take it to my yard and dump it out on the septic place, and he said yes. And so I have a little Ryobi electric mower, battery-powered mower. It's bright green. Yes, it's like eco. It says eco-friendly. It's very whatever, very modern. Okay, and so it's electric and lightweight. And I pushed it over there with my little bag on it, and I'm just struggling through this grass, and just it's bogging down. It won't keep up. The bag is tiny, so I'm having to scoop it every few strips. And I sense the presence of someone. And I looked over, and I was being watched by the neighbor, Chad's neighbor. And there's a wooden fence there. I could just see this much of the guy. He was just watching what I was doing. And he looked like a battle-hardened old dude. I mean, hardcore. I don't know if he was in the military or maybe he served in the war, but he was old enough to have. And maybe he did or maybe he didn't. But one thing was for sure, he was looking up on me with total disgust, that I would be using a little eco-friendly, battery-powered push mower. He said, "Are you mowing the yard to help Chad?" I said, "Oh, no. I'm here. I need some clippings." And he said, "Well, I've got a mower with a bag on it." And I said, "Well, I've got one with a bag on it." He said, "No, let me get mine, and I'll bring it out." So he produced this old snapper. I mean, it had to be from early 80s, you know. He said, "High vac on it, HIVAC. He started that thing up, and it sounded like a jet engine. The whole neighborhood heard it. He showed me how to do the self-propel. I pushed the self-propel, and I woke up 30 minutes later in the neighbor's yard. It was just a powerful machine. The bag on it was huge, and I could push it. It didn't bog down not once. It gathered that grass up. I dumped it out. It was incredible, to just the comparison there. And I thought, if I had not listened, because I didn't really want to take his lawnmower, I thought if I had not listened to this guy, his name was Mr. Mike, if I had not listened to him, I never would have experienced this. I never would have had the blessing of this compared to my small little pitiful Ryobi electric mower. Listen, there is a painful restlessness in trying to fulfill God's promises with our tools. I mean, that if I can use a plain spoken word, that's stupid. That doesn't compute, right? The promises of God the Almighty, the El Shaddai, that God has promised to us, and that we would take our tools and we would try to affect those things for ourselves in our power, in our strength. Abraham did that. And very graphically here, God comes along and says, "No," and just as a permanent reminder to put off the fleshly reliance and to rely spiritually upon me, and Abraham particularly as a reminder for you, right in the place that you have done this thing, listen, there's going to be a permanent covenant mark, a sign for you. See, it's not until we are without our power. We've talked about this before. I say this a lot, but it is not until we are without our power that we can ever be filled with God's power. I do not want God's promises on my terms. Like Moses, I think it is fair for us to say, "Lord, if you will not go with us, then do not send us. We must have your presence." Abraham has that reminder. He overrules our greatness. Do you think you're great today? I mean, are you pretty well okay? And you're doing it right here in your own strength, in your own flesh, in your own reputation, in your own finances, in your own ability, your own background, your own training, whatever. Are you doing it yourself? God wants to remind us this morning, El Shaddai overrules our greatness, and we can be thankful for it. So I ask you in conclusion today, what more characterizes your life? What more characterizes your experience? Is it your own expectations, like Abram? Is it your own uncertainty? Is it your own greatness? Or is your life filled with the overruling power of El Shaddai? You see, the promise of God to Abraham, the promise of Isaac's birth, foreshadows the promise of our new birth in Jesus Christ. How does that happen? It happens in so many ways if we had time. But most powerfully to me, it happens in the fact that you don't have the power to do it yourself. Abram, you can't do the things that are as great as I've promised you that I'm going to do. And when it comes to salvation through the blood of Christ, listen, I want you to know that there is no way for us to accomplish it ourselves. Who, O Lord, could save themselves? Their own soul to heal? It's ridiculous. Here's what the Bible says in John chapter 1. Yet to all who did receive him, that's Jesus, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Now listen, listen. Children born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of a husband's will, but of God. That's how we're born again. That's how Isaac, this promised heir, was born, and that's how you and I experience salvation. Are you like Abraham, trying to do it in your own means? Listen, get over it, because you'll never make it. If you want to be born again, you receive the Lord Jesus, you believe in his name, and you'll become a child of God. Not by blood or the will of flesh or the will of a husband, not by the natural means like Abraham undertook, but of God. And that's the only way I want to be his child. That's the only irrevocable way that God promises us these things. I tell you this morning, God wants you, like Abram, to surrender your life to him so that the given life of Jesus can be that which saves and sustains you. And so finally this morning, are you saved? Are you saved in this place today? Are you saved watching or listening somewhere else this morning? And are you sustained? Christian, you say, yes, I am saved. Oh, I'm saved. But are you sustained by your own work, or are you sustained by Jesus? Dad, we don't have to watch anymore. We know what happens. Is that your life? Day by day. Nothing new. Nothing hoped. Nothing prayed. Nothing risked. Nothing done. Or are your eyes lifted up to the hills where your help comes from? El Shaddai, the Lord Almighty. Let me pray for us. Lord, we thank you for this good morning to worship you. Thank you for trusting us with the Word of God today and giving it to us. Lord, we pray this morning that you might be real to us, God. Many of us have walked with you for a long time today. Maybe the joy of our salvation, or the excitement of where you may lead, or the hope of a miracle of what you may do, and the expectancy of just wanting to see, Lord, your miracles, that's gone. Lord, would you revive it in us today? Would you make us more like you want us to be looking to you, not to ourselves? We pray that this morning. Maybe there's someone here today, God, who needs to be saved, who wants to come for the first time. Lord, we invite them, and Lord, I pray that your Spirit would lead them. And Lord, if there's any other decisions that need to be made, Lord, I pray that you would help us to not deny what you're asking us to do. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing, and as we do, you're welcome to respond.